All right. Welcome, everybody. Seven blessings. We are in Chapter 60, Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 377. Titled, Relation of Faith and Works. And, of course, the subheading still is Christ our Righteousness. And this is, it starts off with something Brother A.T. Jones says back then in 1893. I almost thought it said 1983. I thought, wow, he was old. But no, this was 1893. It says, I was attending a meeting and a large congregation were present. Oh, no, this isn't A.T. Jones. It's a letter to A.T. Jones, right? Is this what's going on here? It's a letter to him? Kind of looks that way up here in the notebook leaflets, church number 5. It says, I was attending a meeting in a large, I was attending a meeting and a large congregation were present. In my dream, you were present, the subject of faith and the imputed righteousness of Christ by faith. You repeated several times that works amounted to nothing, that there were no conditions. The matter was presented in that light and that I knew minds would be confused and would not receive the correct impression in reference to faith and works, and I decided to write to you. You state this matter too strongly. There are conditions to our receiving justification and sanctification and the righteousness of Christ. I know your meaning, but you leave a wrong impression upon many minds. While good works will not save even one soul, yet it is impossible for even one soul to be saved without good works. That's a good way of putting it. Because how many of us get that? I mean, this is an infamous rebuke from Catholics or any denomination, in fact, except for the SDAs, because they kind of like understand where we're coming from somewhat. But people like to say that, oh, you keep the Ten Commandments, you want to try to get to heaven by your works. And of course, my favorite comeback is, no, I'm not saved. I don't do the works to get saved. I do the works because I am saved. Right? But I like the way she says it here. Good works will not save even one soul, yet it is impossible for even one soul to be saved without good works. Well, because, I mean, think about it. That's just common sense. You find Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You can't help yourself but to go forward and preach present truth. You just can't. It's just like Jeremiah said. It's a fire that burns within. You got to go forward with it. And don't worry if you can't literally go forward. You don't have the means by which or the connections or the ability to go forward. There are people that can, and you can help them. We all have talents, whether it's financial talents. Well, I don't know if you want to call that a talent, but you know what I mean. We all have blessings from our Father to help those who, you know, because some of us can write, some of us can draw, some of us can sing, some of us can preach and teach, and some of, you know, there's all sorts of neat things all of us can do. And as a church family, it's amazing the work you can get done. So. Okay. She was putting it in. All right, going on. She says, God saves us under a law that we must ask if we would receive, seek if we would find, and knock if we would have the door opened unto us. And yeah, I do see that, yeah, she's putting 18 Jones in check here, but she's at the same time, she's agreeing with him, but the way he's saying it isn't kind of like sinking in well with the people. You know, some have a tendency to do that. Like you could say more or less the same thing we're saying, or all of us can say the exact same thing, but some of us are going to say it in different ways. And it has to be said in such a way where everybody's going to get it. And that's not easy to do sometimes. You know, that's why I like to keep the $20 words out of there and stick with the basic theology, because it's just like with programming computers. I can do with a computer with basic language that I can do with Fortran or even C Basic or even Visual Basic or some of the heavy like Linux. It doesn't matter. It's just, you know, with Basic, sure, you're going to write a lot more code. You'll do pages of code, whereas Fortran, you could do one sentence or two sentences because a lot of subroutines built in. But that's the difference here is the Fortran computer understands things like an intellectual would, whereas the basic language is for the children. But everybody can use the basic, whether you're, you know, an intellectual or a child. It doesn't matter. And that's why I like to preach the way I do. You know, keep it street level, if you will. So she goes on. Yeah, page 378 we're on. It says, Christ offers himself as willing to save unto the uttermost all who come unto him. And he invites all to come to him. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, he says in John chapter 6, verse 37. You look in reality upon these subjects as I do, yet you make these subjects, through your expressions, confusing to minds. And this is another good, well, see, I am pretty animated, so, but I understand, one of the main reasons we don't use video in this chat room is because we're running on our own T1, and, you know, I put video on them. Most of you guys are going to get bounced out. But some people can have that way about them when they speak. They're being as animated like I am. I mean, I speak with my hands sometimes, not all the time, but I do. But my face, I speak with my face a lot, too. And being animated, I understand exactly what she's talking about here, because the guy can come off with a facial expression that can change the meaning of the words. I mean, you could say two or three words, the same two or three words in the exact same way, but you could change it in the way you the tone you use or the facial. I mean, you can have an angry look while you say the three words, or you can have a loving look while you say the three words, or a confused look. So it's very easy to understand what she's talking about here. And she goes on to say that, and after you have expressed your mind radically in regard to works, when questions are asked you upon this very subject, it is not lying out in so very clear minds. Wait. It is not lying out in so very clear lines in your own mind, and you cannot define the correct principles to other minds. And you yourself are unable to make your statements harmonize with your own principles and faith. And see, I have a problem here too. And this is why before I'll preach anything, I make sure I get all the T's crossed and the I's dotted. Because it's like with Michael the Archangel. I was asked for years, please, what do you think of this? What do you think of that? What do you think of this? And I knew Michael and Jesus were one and the same. I mean, that's just obvious, and throughout the word. But to try to explain it, you got to be able to answer the questions. You know, whenever I wrote like a page or did a sermon, I kind of like to leave it to where there's not going to be a question. And I learned that selling life insurance. Can you believe that? And this is why I praise the Lord for the experiences I had in my past. I am not kidding you. Because the way they taught me to sell life insurance was when I was done with my pitch, I handed him the pen, and the guy had no choice but to sign, because I answered every single solitary objection before I handed him the pen. And I do the same thing with sermons. I try to get, or videos, or, studies on the site. I try to cover every base that, the enemy's souls or the wicked will try to throw at me in regards to what it is I'm trying to preach or teach. And I find it always works the best, to do it that way, because you never know who's listening. You never know who's reading. You really don't. And if I can't explain it, I mean, I can explain it to myself in my own gray manner, but to try to have it come out of my mouth, if I don't get it down to a science, then I can't bring it to a pulpit. And so this is what she's saying here. It looks like he's got to get it down. She says, the young man came to Jesus with the question, good master, what shall I do to inherit, that I may inherit eternal life, in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And Christ said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, which? Jesus quoted several, and the young man said unto him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What lack I yet? And if you notice, too, I don't know if she touches on it here, the commandments that Jesus gives him are the last six. He doesn't give him the first four when he starts rattling them off. You know why? Because he called Jesus good master. He had no problem with the command number 1, 2, 3, 4. He already knew who he was talking to. That's why he only relayed to him, commandment number 5 on down, But anyway, she goes on to say that Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Here are conditions. And the Bible is full of conditions. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Matthew 19, verse 17, 20, 21, and 22. If anybody was to get their hands on the Hubble telescope and just look at the creation out there, and I'm not talking about astronomy, not the worship of the sun, the moon, the stars, none of that malarkey. And I'm talking about, look at what he has made. Or even do inner space. Get a hold of an MRI machine or an electron scanning microscope where you can actually go into inner space and see like a chromosome split or something, just to see what this God of ours has done. I don't think you'd have any problem selling what you got so that you can get riches in heaven, because, if he can do this down here with our puny little minds to get to the point where we can kind of understand a little bit of all this, it's going to be amazing in his kingdom. And it's very, I mean, even the Bible says, ear has not heard, eye has not seen what God's got in store for those who love him. And the heart hasn't even contemplated. Of course, I'm paraphrasing the daylights out of that passage. But truth is truth. So anyway, this next subsection, I guess, it's still on page 378. It says, points to guard. That's the subsection. And I guess she's still talking to A.T. Jones in his letter. And it says, then, when you say there are no conditions and some expressions are made quite broad, you burden the minds, and some cannot see consistency in your expressions. They cannot see how, and it's not just expressions, too, by the way, of facial. It's also, you know, vocal. Because expressions, I mean, that it runs the whole gamut there. I mean, you can just raise your arm. There's an expression. So she says, they cannot see how they can harmonize these expressions with the plain statements of the word, with the Word of God. Please guard these points. These strong assertions in regards to work, in regard to works, never make our position any stronger. The expressions weaken our position, for there are many who will consider you an extremist and will lose the rich lessons you have for them upon the very subjects they need to know. So I guess, let's see, what if she was going off, if I was going off on the wrong tangent here in the beginning about being animated, but still, it's still better, you know, it can still work with an animated face just as much as it will with animated vernacular, if you will. I mean, like going out there with all sorts of strange ways of expressing oneself in regards to truth. You know, coming around and, you know, kind of like the way I like to ad-lib. And maybe he was doing some of this and he was going off in areas that weren't making sense. I don't know. And I'm sure, but she's getting clearer. She's getting longer here. So it's, you know, she goes on to say that, my brother, it is hard for the mind to comprehend this point. And do not confuse any mind with ideas that will not harmonize with the word. Please, to consider that under the teaching of Christ, many of the disciples were lamentably ignorant. But when the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised came upon them and made the vacillating Peter the champion of faith, what a transformation in his character. And this is what I crave. I mean, we get to that point, we all crave onto that perfection, of course, and we want that latter rain. And it's not that it's like magical or anything like that. It's just a blessing. It's an answer to prayer. It's kind of like Daniel sitting up one day when he's in vision, and the Lord says, you know, through the angel, you know, Gabriel, of course, that it's only because of the decision Daniel made that this vision's coming forth now. You know, he made the decision, okay, from that day forward, that's it, with this, it's that, with that. I'm not doing any of this garbage no more. I'm going to go straight and narrow from this point forward. I'm going to concentrate big time on my walk. And that clicked. It's kind of like Peter when the rooster crowed. The devil didn't even bother coming up to him on the fourth time to try to tempt him, because he knows it's a waste of time now. He was convinced. He was converted. It was done. It was a done deal. So she goes on, but do not lay one pebble for a soul that is weak in the faith to stumble over in overwrought presentations or expressions. Be ever consistent, calm, deep, and solid. Do not go to any extreme in anything, but keep your feet on solid rock. O precious, precious Savior, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. John 14:21. This is the true test, the doings of the words of Christ. And it is the evidence of the human agent's love to Jesus. And he that doeth his will giveth to the world the practical evidence of the fruit he manifests in obedience, in purity, and in holiness of character. O my brother, walk carefully with God, but remember that there are some whose eyes are intently fixed upon you, expecting that you will overreach the mark and stumble and fall. But if you keep in humility close to Jesus, all is well. And this is why we've got to stay away from the mirror, you know, get away from self, whether it's physical mirror or it's just the, you know, place myself on a pinnacle so high up I can't see my own path kind of mirror, or any kind of pride, if you will. And the best way to do that is to stay in Scripture. Because of the humbleness of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the loveliness, the servitude, all of it, it's there in the Word. And, you know, just go. See, what I like to do is I like to do Psalms and Proverbs every morning. I go over and over and over, go those, I mean, what, you know, 10, 15 times a year in those books. But then I do my regular studies, but I got to do Psalms and Proverbs. It's just for, you know, I don't know why I do it, but it's, well, I know why I do it, but the beauty that's in there, especially in Proverbs, in regards to, you know, the questions and the answers and the ways we should go. Because like right now, I'm in Psalms, Proverbs, Jeremiah, and Romans. And I'm almost out of Jeremiah, so I'm going to go, of course, into the next book. But if you keep, okay, like, and some people like to stay in one book and stay there and go, if it works for you, then fine, praise the Lord. But I like to get big chunks all over the place, you know, because it keeps you humble. It keeps you realizing that, you know, there's all these different aspects as to where, well, everybody knows how powerful the Word is, even if you stay in one book. It's amazing how the Lord works through it. And then when we get to heaven and realize that even throughout eternity, we're not going to be able to get that book from cover to cover, we're still going to be learning all throughout eternity. That's how powerful His Word is. She goes on to say that there is no place in the school of Christ where we graduate. Well, there you have it. Even throughout all eternity. She says, we are to work on the plan of addition, and the Lord will work on the plan of multiplication. It is through constant diligence that we will, through the grace of Christ, live on the plan of addition, making our calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail, or never shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. And then this next subsection says, and it's still page, no, now we're on page 379, almost off of it. We're going to page 380 in a minute. It says, no compromise with sin. And it says, let my brethren be very careful how they present the subject of faith and works before the people, lest minds become confused. The people need to be urged to diligence in good works. You know, like you've always seen the TV preachers, you know, do as I say, not as I do. You hear about all these pastors of these big, giant 3,000 or 20,000 seat auditoriums. They call them churches, but, you know. And then they fall and they do these crazy things, you know. And there is no diligence towards good works. There is no diligence towards making Him smile. It's like I was when I was in high school. I understood the lessons, but it bored me to tears, and so I just blew them off, and I would get through high school by the skin of my teeth, even though I never didn't make it through because the last year I was asked to leave, so I had no choice. But I was in such a way where I just wanted to get through in the skin of my teeth. But when I came to Christ, it amazed me how He turned me around, because that's how I was in my life altogether. Even before I met Christ, I would get the job, do what I can. You know, sure, I got some pretty good positions and stuff, but I never really went for the gusto or nothing like that. I never really put my shoulder to the shovel or whatever, or my nose to the grindstone, whatever. Shoulder to the wheel, I guess. And until I met Christ. And then you want to do more and more and more and more. And but there's these pastors. I mean, when you go into these seminaries and these Bible colleges, I've never been in any of them, but I've heard some horror stories. And I just like that SDA video I saw the other day, that young kid that came out of the SDA college, and what he was talking about, what he saw in there. That reminds me of Pastor Russ. But Pastor Russ went in, stepped in. He was in there like a half an hour waiting to register, and he saw these guys in there standing in line, and they're all, you know, talking about this, talking about making jokes, and talking about some, you know, movies that they saw the night before, and some of them had some kind of like foul language. He turned around and walked out. He says, this ain't it. And some of these guys were the teachers. He says, he turned around and walked out. He says, this isn't a college. This is a career center. And that's all it is today. These guys are, I mean, like, I put it in one of my videos. I know it's on the website, where they did a poll. And I think it was in the 1970s or the 80s, where they asked the students if they believed in the second coming of Christ. The seminary students, the Bible college students, they did a nationwide poll. And it was upwards of 90% of them did not. No, I think it was 80% of them did not believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. 80%. And these are your pastors and teachers today, because that question was asked in the 80s. So these are the guys that are got all the power now, you know. These are your Jerry Falwells and Billy Grahams and, you know, well, Billy Graham, he was already active back then, but we all know what he's about now. Well, we knew what he was about back then, too. He does the same thing Gross Ball did, or or anybody else that you pull people in and then, or pull people out and then in, and I don't know, it's a Jesuit tactic. But anyway, she goes on, the people needed to be urged into to do diligence in good works. They should be shown how to be successful, how to be purified, and their offerings may be fragrant before God. It is by virtue of the blood of Christ. Messages of a decided character must be borne to the people. Men must go forth rebuking every manner of evil. And you can't shun away from that either. Okay, sometimes it, you know, it's a difficult job to do, but, you know, walking with Christ sometimes can be a little, you know, I won't say difficult because it's, you know, when you make the decision, it's not difficult, but it can be trying to some extent, especially when you're trying to approach a loved one, who, let's say he or she is in sin and you're trying to approach them out of love, and you get that 50-50 feeling in your head, they're going to go for it and they're going to repent like David did, or they're going to go after you and, or pointing fingers like Saul did, you know. You never really know until you approach. But it's nice, I mean, to see them get blessed by it and realize that truth is truth. There's no way around it. But still, you got to rebuke every manner of evil. And but then you can't be papal at the same time, especially if you're a mommy or a daddy. Because I remember when I first came out of the Catholic Church, I was pretty papal in my approach towards the kids. And they would do something wrong, I'd let them know about it all week long. You know, and I was just, you know, I was just a little bit too, you know, like the Pope or the priests. They were just all in your face. But this is the way I was raised, and so I had to unlearn that. It took me years, many, many years. So she goes on, if there is given to the angel of any church a commission, like unto that given to the angel of the church of Ephesus, let the message be heard through human agents rebuking carelessness, backsliding, and sin, that the people may be brought to repentance and confession of sin. And this is ever more important today, too, because that latter rain is sprinkling already, and we know the shaking is occurring. We already see the Lord is cleaning his house so as to get his, the Father's cleaning the house so as to get his son's bride ready. And we're not going to get the latter rain upon us unless two conditions are met. Number one, we're all in unity, in one accord, as the apostles were. And number two, we're actively doing the work, you know, whether... You know, you're physically doing it or helping those that do it. There's two ways to do the work. So she goes on, never seek to cover sin. For in the message of rebuke, Christ is to be proclaimed as the first and the last. He who is all in all to the soul. You know, so even a little white lie would grieve you. You know, I can't even imagine anybody doing that. But let's say a bad thought, like an angry thought. Because I get those every now and then too. And I have to, confess and repent. Because sometimes I'm tempted to do that. And I praise God, it's so far and few between now, I praise his name for that. But every now and then, that slippy little demon comes along and, you know, catches you at a weak moment, because he knows when you're weak, you know. He's been there with you ever since you popped into the crib. And so it's just, but I praise the Lord for 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, if we confess and repent, of course. And it's just an amazing thing. And at the same time, when you do slip up and do that, you realize how weak you are, and that keeps you humble. You know? Because if you stand there thinking, I can do no wrong, and you stand there like you're some kind of a theologian with alphabet soup after your name, and people are going to think that, well, then, yeah, why don't we, you know, crown you king or crown you pope, better yet. But that ain't Christianity. That's humanity. Or just plain humanity. But if Christ ain't the head, and somebody else is. She goes on, his power awaits the demand of those who would overcome. The reprover is to animate his hearers so that they shall strive for the mastery. He is to encourage them to struggle for deliverance from every sinful practice, to be free from every corrupt habit, even if his denial of self is like taking the right eye or separating the right arm from the body. No concession or compromise is to be made to evil habits or sinful practices. No concession or compromise is to be made to evil habits or sinful practices. Like, for example, when my son revealed to us a year or two ago, a gas station in a town near here is now owned by Muslims. They used to be owned by Christians. You can see there, because I met the owners previously when we first moved out here, and they were, you know, those Pentecostal types, but still, they claim Christ Lord. And They had fish carved in the concrete when they put in the, you know, so there's fish on both ends of the sidewalk that sits out front of the building. And, but one of my boys happened to be there one day, and they were all kneeling down, the two main guys, I guess, I don't know, praying to Allah and dedicating the building. You know, doing that, what do they call that? It's what Campbell Soup did. It's what some of the other ones have done. It, I don't know. They just dedicate. In other words, they're dedicating it onto an idol. And so I won't have any compromise. Hillel, thank you. Offering up, it's Hillel. Yeah, they were offering it up, and it's called Hillel. Thank you. Thank you, everybody. And so with the Holy Spirit in me as it is, and I strive and strive to get as much as I can out of, you know, to get as close to as I can to my Lord. Even this, I can't go there and buy gasoline. I just can't do it, you know, which is difficult sometimes because there's two gas stations in this little town near here, and one of them closes at like 5 o'clock. The other one's open, I think, till 11. And sometimes you need gas, but then we got to drive all the way to, you know, to another town to get it. Because, or food, you know, like snacks or whatever, but we're not a big fan of that anymore, but we used to be. And so even that I consider a compromise because, okay, fine, I'm not eating the gasoline, but I am I am funding those that have dedicated onto an idol, a false god. And I certainly wouldn't buy any food out of that place because it's offered up to idols. I can't eat it because I know it's offered up to idols. I know that's what Muslims do. Whether that's what they were actually doing, they could have been just out there for their daily, you know, their fit bowing or whatever. But the fact of the matter is, if you're a Muslim and you own a business, you will do halal. It's just what they do. It's just like with Catholics going around with the priest going around blessing everything with holy water. Same thing. You know, no difference. I can't remember all that. Yeah, but you mean about the bread? And some will get upset with you, too. Yeah, thank you. Is that what you're talking about, the bread, that one day? Thank you. Thank you for reminding me of that. We have loved ones over, and one of the children, let's just put it that way, couldn't eat the kind of bread we have. You know, they upset tummy kind of a thing, I don't know, and preferred white bread. But we like to get the white bread that doesn't have any high fructose corn syrup. It's got to be, if it's going to be white bread, it's got to be whole grain kind of white bread stuff. And I knew of a little store that was like 7, 8, about 9 miles from here. A little country store that has that bread. It was bunny bread, I think it's called. And one of the people that were here, they got in their car and took off, and I says, where are they going? I says, I'm going to get some bread at the gas station. Well, I can't allow that in my house. And they got upset. They got very upset. And I says, I'm sorry, but you're going to get upset because I want to obey my God? And everything was nice all day long, but it still got a little bit out of hand. I said, tell you what, how about this? Don't worry about it. I will drive to that town that's 9 miles from here. I'll buy the bread and I'll come back. And that's what I did. I'm the head of the house, all right? That's not my choice. It's my God's choice. That's the way he set things up in the garden, okay? We all know. And so it's my responsibility. So if I allow something into my home that I know is sinful, then my prayer life's going to get messed up. And that's what I was telling them. Look, I don't want my prayer life messed up, especially what's going on around here now. I got to know when I go on my knees, my Father hears me. I don't want to mess up that relationship. And I don't care how much you hate me. I don't even care if you stomp out of here and slam the door and say you'll never see me again. That's fine. I love you, but I love Jesus more. It's just the way it's got to be. And so no compromise. It'll get to that. Some of us are going to get tested there. You're going to be tested. We're all going to be tested there. And how many of us have been tested at work? You know, you can't work when? Sabbath? What's Sabbath? So you got to put Christ first in every little aspect of life. Every little aspect. That's what she's talking about here. No concession or compromise is to be made to evil habits or sinful practices. So, Mary might have to tell her to reboot. her computer would have to probably, if she's been going in and out of the room and still ain't working, she'll have to reboot her computer. Okay, so this next subsection is titled Cooperation with God. And it says, man is to cooperate with God, employing every power according to his God-given ability. He is not to be ignorant as to what are right practices in eating and drinking and in all habits of life. The Lord designs that his human agents shall act as rational, accountable beings in every respect. We cannot afford to neglect one ray of light God has given. To be sluggish in our practice of those things which require diligence is to commit sin. I'll reread that. To be sluggish, let me backtrack. We cannot afford to neglect one ray of light God has given. To be sluggish in our practice of those things which require diligence is to commit sin. The human agent is to cooperate with God and keep under those passions which should be in subjection. To do this, he must be unwearied in his prayers to God, ever obtaining grace to control his spirit, temper, and actions. In temper there, if you're as weak as I am in that area, I praise the Lord for the way he bridles the tongue, and he has changed me drastically over the years, but more so in just the last few years, and I praise it, because I know how I am internally, and I still sometimes, and it's rare, but every now and then I'll get very hot under the collar, but at least now I won't spill it out of the mouth. And even though I don't spill it out of the mouth, and even though I don't think the bad thoughts, to get hot under the collar still upsets me. But I do know the Word says to be angry and sin not. There's no sin in being angry. It's what you do once you get there. Okay? So she goes on. She says, and I praise the Lord for his strength, because I was weak in that area. No longer am I now. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm just saying that if it wasn't for Christ, that is one area that I have a problem with, is my temper. But most guys do. So, and well, there's a lot of women that have that area too, but most guys do have an anger with their problem with their anger. But amen to Christ. I mean, the humbleness, the gentleness, the love of Christ constrains me. It just, oh, I praise his name. So anyway, she goes on to say that through the imparted grace of Christ, he may be enabled to overcome. To be an overcomer means more than many suppose it means. The Spirit of God will answer the cry of every penitent heart, not every dilly-dallying, pebble-kicking heart. It's a penitent heart, one that's really repentant, one that's really trying. Because she says, for repentance is the gift of God, and an evidence that Christ is drawing the soul to himself. He can no more repent of sin without Christ than we can be pardoned without Christ. And yet it is a humiliation to man with his human passion and pride to go to Jesus straight away, believing and trusting him for everything which he needs. And that's so sad. A lot of people say, oh, I'll go to Christ when I'm all cleaned up and ready to go. I said, you can't. You can't even repent without him. That too is a gift. She says, let no man present the idea that man has little or nothing to do in the great work of overcoming, for God does nothing for man without his cooperation. Neither say that after you have done all you can on your part, Jesus will help you. Christ has said, without me, you can do nothing in John 15:5. From first to last, man is to be a laborer together with God. I mean, even Paul said, I fight daily, right? Or I die daily, he said. She goes, unless the Holy Spirit works upon the human heart at every step, not every mile, every step, she says, we shall stumble and fall. Man's efforts alone are nothing but worthlessness, but cooperation with Christ means a victory. Of ourselves, we have no power to repent of sin. Unless we accept divine aid, we cannot take the first step toward the Savior. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, Revelation 21:6, in the salvation of every soul. But though Christ is everything, we are to inspire every man to unwearied diligence. We are to strive, wrestle, agonize, watch, pray, lest we shall be overcome by the wily foe. And I know that sounds like it's a little rough but it is. It can be a little rough at times, especially where we're living and what time we're living in it. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and we can still go through this with a smile on our face, knowing as we see all these things happening, like with this gigantic, the largest disaster ever known in the history of America, you know, happening now. We know, and I'm kind of looking for this. If anybody knows where it's at, I know. I don't know if I read it in Sister White's writings. No, I think I had to have, because she's the only prophet I trust outside the ones that are in the scriptures. But something about the Midwest droughts and stuff like that, and how it's going to empty the store shelves and stuff. I was wondering why the Lord was insisting we get a greenhouse. You know, even though, I mean, He put the love of greenhouses in me when I was a teenager. I remember when me and Fran were dating, I was talking about, when I get older, I'm going to, you know, either work at a greenhouse or get my own, you know. And it's great to have a way to be able to, especially now. I mean, it hasn't rained here, and I don't even remember. I mean, literally, you go outside, you walk on the grass, it literally crunches and breaks off everywhere you walk. Pretty soon, there's not going to be any grass because you keep walking on the grass, and the wind blows, what you walk on broke and gets blown away, and then before you're going to have all these dark patches. But grass is resilient. It goes dormant. It'll come back when it rains. But the problem here is, if it rains heavy, it's going to flood because this oil, the ground is so hard, the water can't soak in right away. And here's another thing I did not know. A couple of weeks ago, it rained for about 5 minutes straight, and it came down in sheets. And we got a little bit of flooding, but then it stopped and then drizzled. And I walked up to one of the farmers, you know, the guy that owns the land next to us, and I said, so have we got enough rain? And he says, nope, only got 2 tenths. I says, 2 tenths? The stuff came down for 5 straight minutes. He says, yeah, but 2 tenths is what stayed. And that's more or less all he said. And so I kind of figured out what's going on. It couldn't soak in the soil quick enough because the soil is rock hard. So it's, as it's slowly soaking in, it's evaporating back up. Because directly after that rainstorm that night, we had the humidity was way up. It was like 80%, which means all that rain was going right back into the sky. It wasn't going into the soil. So it's bad out here. But our county isn't as bad as the ones around us. And I'm praising God for that, too, because I keep praying for the farmer that owns, because I like this. Well, I pray for them all in the area, of course. But I don't want our land going up in flames or even floods. But where do we leave off here? It says, let me just backtrack to the beginning. Oh, yeah, the strive and the wrestle thing. Because it's not just kicking back, laid back, you know. For sure, yes, you rest in Christ. Amen to that. But you rest in peace. You know, while we're on this planet, we're going to have difficulties. We're going to have trials until that eastern sky splits. We've got a job to do. It isn't a vacation to do. He didn't say, here's a vacation I'll have you do. Anyway, she goes on to say that, for the power and grace with which we can do this comes from God. And all the while, we are to trust in Him, who is able to save to the uttermost all who have come unto God by Him. Never leave the impression on the mind that there is little or nothing to do on the part of man, but rather teach man to cooperate with God that he may be successful in overcoming. It's like the old saying goes, you know, you give a guy a fish, he eats for a day, but you teach him how to fish, he eats for a lifetime. So it's more or less the same thing in Christianity here, too. She says, let no one say that your works have nothing to do with your rank and position before God. In the judgment, the sentence pronounced is according to what has been done or to what has been left undone. Matthew 25, verses 34 and 30, you know, 4, you know, the talents, you got it, buried them. And she goes on, she says, effort and labor are required on the part of the receiver of God's grace. For it is the fruit that makes manifest what is the character of the tree. Now, here's another thing that I've noticed. And this whole year is a mess. And again, I praise God for the greenhouse. Check this out. Me and Fran, or Fran and I don't know how you say it, we bought these fruit trees 3 years ago because they were $20 each. I could not believe it. A tree for $20. And it was like 6 foot tall, or four of them. Yes. Thank you. Four trees. And we planted them and they did well. In like the first year, we had a bunch of cherries all over them. This one, it was the bitter ones. And then the next year, a deer got to it and started chewing on the bark. And so that tree didn't do anything the next year. And the other one, pear tree ain't seen thing, you know, nothing on that one yet. But the apple tree was doing okay. And then this year, all the trees were loaded to the hilt with blossoms, except, of course, that pear tree. I don't know what its problem is, but it's a pear bush, actually, because the tree was... that's the one that the deer got. Yeah, the deer messed it up, so we let the babies grow up. So it's a pear bush now. But all the trees were loaded down with blossoms. And this is when... And the reason this happened, it was weird. We really didn't have a winter. And when it was like a month before winter ended, we were in the 70s and the 80s. Days on end, it just was the strangest thing. And so all the trees budded. And, you know, and their leaves came out and the blossoms came out. And then, boom, it got down to 29 degrees. And all of the blossoms died. All the mulberry trees died. So every tree that has fruit on it on our land, absolutely nothing but leaves on them now. And now the drought hits. Ain't that something? So anybody that had any kind of like a fruit crop out here, unless they put some kind of heaters in their yards, oh, this whole year, it kind of looked, and I kept thinking. Now, does anybody know about that with Sister White, with the droughts? Is that what Ace and Leslie put in the room up there? Or no, that's the link for here. Or is it the link for here? I don't know. But yeah, if you know anything, because I don't know if I'm correct in assuming this, but didn't she say something about the droughts? Because I've been talking about that, so it looks like we're headed towards those droughts, which are, you know, harbingers, of course, of the plagues. But if anybody knows where they're at, like I said, I'm still young in Ellen White's writings as far as I'm concerned. I mean, I've been in the scriptures since 85, but Ellen White, I think I've been in her writings since, I'm thinking at least 10 years now. And so if anybody, because a lot of you in here have read her writings a lot more than I have. Some of you were raised on them. So if you know of any statements that she's made about droughts, please email them to me, because I want to put them on that page that I got on my website, Is Ellen White a Prophet page that I have, where she talks about a bunch of things that aren't mentioned in Scripture. Well, I mean, you have the famines and stuff, the plagues, but I want to put it on the page and say, yeah, look what's going on now. I like the page that, you know, about the Constitution, they're threading it and all that. Well, she predicted it. Anyway, going on. Oh, yeah, the fruit manifested the character of the tree. Okay, anyway. Although the good works of man are of no more value without faith in Jesus than was the offering of Cain, yet covered with the merit of Christ, they testify to the worthiness of the doer to eternal life. That which is considered more morality in the world does not reach the divine standard and has no more merit before heaven than had the offering of Cain. And so a lot of people down here, that's the way they think. You know, I'm doing a good thing here. God's got to acknowledge it. Okay, Oprah. So you're like when she gave everybody the cars, and she makes all these big donations and stuff like that, and Bill Gates does it, and all the millionaires and the billionaires do it, and they do all these charities and get all involved in it. And says, well, wait a second. We all know what you're up to here, being a billionaire. If you give to charity $100 million, you actually make money because of tax write-offs. So ain't nobody missing this boat. But still, when they do it, even if they claim that they're doing it for all the right reasons, you're not supposed to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing anyway. You're not supposed to toot your horn, say, look what I have done. You know, it's ridiculous. So, in other words, it's just like Cain. It's all about self. Look what I have done, because that's more or less what he did. But Abel came up with a little lamb and says, look what you have done, Father. And that's why Cain killed him. So, subsection, while submitting to the Holy Spirit is the title. She goes on to say that everyone who has a realizing sense of what it means to be a Christian will purify himself from everything that weakens and defiles. Literally. Especially today with the, you know, those of us that seek and cry out to be part of that Gideon band. She says, all the habits of his life will be brought into harmony with the requirements of the word of truth, and he will not only believe, but will work out his salvation with fear and trembling while submitting to the molding of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the molding can be a little difficult. I mean, have you ever seen a guy work clay on a wheel? He sometimes slaps it around pretty good, you know, and gets it spinning, or even a silversmith. Look what he's got. He puts the silver through. I mean, literally blasts the daylights out of it with flame. And then, and what does he know it's done? He opens up the little door. He looks in there. If he can see his reflection in the silver, it's done. And this is why Jesus used that analogy in that respect. Because when the Lord God looks upon you and sees the reflection of his Son, your trial has worked out just fine. This next subheading is titled, Jesus Accepts Our Intentions. And she says, when it is in the heart to obey God, when efforts are put forth to this end, Jesus accepts this disposition and effort as man's best service, and he makes up for the deficiency with his own divine merit. Another amazing, I thank you, Father. Is that's, you know, it's just, because we know we can never get anywhere near the character of Christ as he walked among us, but we can strive on to that and do the best we can. It's like the thief on the cross. I mean, he understood what he understood, and he was blessed for it. He wasn't judged by the light he didn't understand. And the same, and we have to deal with the same. We will be blessed with the same love and mercy. She says, but he will not accept those who claim to have faith in him and yet are disloyal to his Father's commandment. We hear a great deal about faith, but we need to hear a great deal more about works. Ooh, that's powerful. Because everybody, I mean, yeah, because everybody in the world says, oh, yeah, I believe Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. What have you done lately for him? Well, I just told you, I just acknowledged him as Lord and Savior. Okay, if you don't mind me using the word whoop-de-doo, what have you done for him lately? You know, it's some people don't get it. They think all they got to do is proclaim him Lord and that's it. But that's why she says we need to hear more about works. And this is one of the reasons the Lord is doing what he's doing, by the way, with the church. You know, he wants to know who will do the work. And those who will do the work, he will bless. Those who don't want to do the work or even help those that aren't doing the work, they will sadly leave us, our number. They'll just be shaken out. Sometimes in the strangest ways, but it'll happen. She says, many are deceiving their own souls by living an easygoing, accommodating, crossless religion. In other words, they don't bear any cross. But Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then we go to chapter 61. So let me see how big this one is. Because we still got 25 minutes here. Okay, 61. Maybe 1, 2, 3, 4. It's a big one. 5, 6. Oh, 5. I don't know. You think I can do it? Get 5 pages done in 25 minutes? What's that I hear? Yeah, if you don't talk next. That's impossible. Yeah, we can stop at subsections. Okay, thanks, Bonnie. Yeah, if I have to. We'll stop at subsections. Yeah, I got to go back and got to go. Okay, chapter 61, if you're just joining us on WTPR or on the phone. And it's titled, Christ, the Center of the Message. And it's subtitled, Christ, Our Righteousness. And she says, the third angel's message calls for the presentation of the Sabbath of the fourth commandment, and this truth must be brought before the world. But the great center of attraction, Jesus Christ, must not be left out of the third angel's message. By many who have been engaged in the work for this time, Christ has been made secondary, and theories and arguments have had first place. The glory of God that was revealed to Moses in regards to the divine character has not been made prominent. The Lord said to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before thee in Exodus 33:19. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, Exodus 34:6-7, because the altar birth offerings and the mercy seat are the exact same height. So So his justice is just as equal as his mercy, or his wrath is equal as his mercy, either way. So a veil, in other words, there's no gray areas in Christianity. A white lie is just a lie, you know. It's sin is sin, no matter what. And she says, a veil has seemed to be before the eyes of many who have labored in the cause, so that when they presented the law, they have not had views of Jesus and have not proclaimed the fact that where sin abounded, grace doth more abound. I mean, so many people miss that fact. That's why they don't even look at the Ten Commandments. They don't even bother with it. They don't realize they need a Savior. But if you look at the Ten Commandments with truth in your heart, you realize you need Jesus. So he can't be taken out of the equation here at all. I mean, the fact that he had to die. I mean, if the Ten Commandments were that piddly, why did he die? So it is, she says, at the cross of Calvary that mercy and truth meet together, where righteousness and peace kiss each other. The sinner must ever look toward Calvary, and with the simple faith of a little child, he must rest in the merits of Christ, accepting his righteousness and believing in his mercy. Laborers in the cause of truth should present the righteousness of Christ, not as new light, but as precious light that has for a time been lost sight of by the people. It's just like with them finding the scripts in the, when they were going through the temple, missed manuscripts. A lot of people today haven't. I mean, look at the defiled bread prophecies. So many people today embrace the NIV, the NASB, the Dewey Rames, you know, all these Bibles that are, you know, thousands and thousands of verses missing. And literally, the precious light has been lost. I mean, by the people, they don't even know it exists. She goes, even Seventh-day Adventists. I remember when we were doing Fire Talk. It still happens to this day. People come in here and send me emails saying, we've never heard these truths before. And they're Seventh-day Adventists. I says, how is that possible when this is the message of the original SDA Church? Just as Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, or Revelation 12, 17 said. She says, we are to accept Christ as our personal Savior, and he imputes unto us the righteousness of God in Christ. Let us repeat and make prominent the truth that John has portrayed. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, in 1 John 4:10. In the love of God has been opened the most marvelous vein of precious truth, and the treasures of the grace of Christ are laid open before the church and the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, it says in John 3:16. What love is this? What marvelous, unfathomable love that would lead Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. What a loss it is to the soul who understands the strong claims of the law and who yet fails to understand the grace of Christ, which doth much more abound. It is true that the law of God reveals the love of God when it is preached as the truth in Jesus, for the gift of Christ to this guilty world must be largely dwelt upon in every discourse. It is no wonder that hearts have not been melted by the truth when it has been presented in a cold and lifeless manner. No wonder faith has staggered at the promises of God when ministers and workers have failed to present Jesus and his relation to the law of God. How often should they have assured the people that he that spared not his own Son but delivered him up for all of us, for us all, how shall he not with him so freely give us all things? It says in Romans 8:32. Satan is determined that men shall not see the love of God, which led him to give his only begotten Son to save the lost race. For it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Got to change pages. All right. And then she says, oh, how shall we succeed in setting forth before the world the deep, precious love of God? In no other way can we compass it than by exclaiming, behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, in 1 John 3:1. Let us say to sinners, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, in John 1:29. By presenting Jesus as the representative of the Father, we shall be able to dispel the shadow that Satan that has cast upon our pathway, in order that we shall not see the mercy and love of God's inexpressible love as manifested in Christ, in Jesus Christ. And this is why you see churches, including the SDA church, that's going out there saying that Allah and God of creation are the same God. They're doing everything they can to belittle that which we have to lift up, and that is Lord Jesus Christ and his law. Which is overwhelming. I mean, guys like Dwight Thompson, how easy it is for us to proclaim such men as either Jesuits or working with Jesuits. I don't see how there could be much difficulty in proclaiming such a thing, because that's a Jesuit agenda. I mean, they put together the Islamic faith. We've got documented evidence on that now. And I just got the smoking gun. I was just talking about this earlier with some loved ones. You know, I've been saying for years, like for decades, I've been saying that the Roman Catholic Church is involved in pharmaceuticals. I can't prove it. I don't know how they're doing it. I don't know, you know, what's going on behind closed doors or what. But the scriptures says that they do that sorcery. And we know what the word sorcery means. In Greek, it's called pharmakia. Well, I just put an article on the site this week or last week, I don't remember when, where it's my smoking gun. I finally got it. Where it literally states that the Vatican, and I think it's the Church of London or Church of England or something, or the Hall of England, I don't know. It's something in London or England, but the Vatican is involved, and they are being named in a class action lawsuit, and some higher-ups are involved in this. It's just not some Joe Schmo down the street doing a lawsuit, where they have been caught red-handed dealing with pharmaceuticals and how it's causing problems for people. So we finally got our smoking gun. I mean, it took decades, but it's there. We know what the Bible says. The Bible's true. It's going to say it. It's been written. They can deny it all they want. Eventually, the truth is going to be, even if we have to wait until the end of the 1,000 years when it's shouted from the rooftops, I don't care. The truth is going to be out, because truth is truth. Amen. God is going to bring all that's hidden into the light. This is why the devil hates us so much. So this next subsection is called Look at the Cross. And she says, look at the cross of Calvary. It is a standing pledge of the boundless love, the measureless mercy. Be gone, Satan. The measureless mercy of the Heavenly Father. Oh, that all might repent and do their first works. When the churches do this, they will love God supremely and their neighbors as themselves. There's a shocking statement for some. Ephraim will not envy Judah. And all right, I'm going to say, be gone, Satan, in Jesus' name. I don't like these annoyances. All right, Ephraim will not envy Judah, and Judah will not vex Ephraim. The visions will then be healed. The harsh sounds of strife will no more be heard in the borders of Israel. Through the grace freely given them of God, all will seek to answer the prayer of Christ, that his disciples should be one, even as he and his Father are one. And without that, that latter rain just ain't falling on us. And this is another reason you see our, you know, some, not all, but some people will disappear from this church. It's just going to happen. It's prophesied. And don't let it bother you. It's not about quantity. It's about quality with our Lord. I mean, after all, remnant doesn't mean the biggest church on the planet, does it? It means the most powerful and smallest. So, I mean, think about it. David didn't have muscles on top of muscles, and he wasn't 20 feet tall. Having that Rudy Rudy youth running towards Goliath, who was 9'2", proved it had to be God moving there. Overwhelming evidence, right? Or look at the Gideon band themselves. You know, the real Gideon band. The original ones, not the ones that I like to call out of the, you know, the ones that I named 144,000 after. You know, Gideon and his 300. Look what they did. Or eight in the ark. Thank you. You know, it's amazing what our God does. And he does it in a way that makes it overwhelming apparent. Okay. There must be a God then. Because that, or look at the Red Sea. Yeah. Only our Lord can do such a thing. She says, peace, love, mercy, and benevolence will be the abiding principles of the soul. The love of Christ will be the theme of every tongue. And it will no more be said by the true witness, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love in Revelation 2:4. The people of God will be abiding in Christ. The love of Jesus will be revealed, and one Spirit will animate all hearts, regenerating and renewing all in the image of Christ, fashioning all hearts alike. It's like, you know, the timing on this is just amazing, what she's talking about here. It's just amazing. She says, as living branches of the true vine, all will be united to Christ, the living head. Christ will abide in every heart, guiding, comforting, sanctifying, and presenting to the world the unity of the followers of Jesus. And this is why some are doing all they can to make it look like we are not unified. There are some out there that use our name, even though there's nothing about the name. It's Christ that we follow. But there are some that use our name, and they use it illegally, and they use it in ways that, you know, ways we don't agree with. And there's even some that take our work, put it on their sites, remove our names, and that's theft. And they claim the name, the same name. And how does that make us look? Well, see, here's the difference. The people of God know who the people of God are, though. You cannot deceive the elect. And so, yeah, they may pull some away, but the only ones that are going to be pulling away anyway are going to be those that don't understand the truth. But there has to be unity. And this is another reason for the shaking, is what's going on now, the Lord's cleaning house. So she goes on. Thus bearing testimony. All right, let me just backtrack, start this whole sentence over. Christ will abide in every heart, guiding, comforting, sanctifying, and presenting to the world the unity of the followers of Jesus, thus bearing testimony that the heavenly credentials are supplied to the remnant church. In the oneness of Christ's church, it will be proved that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. When God's people are one in the unity of the Spirit, all of Phariseeism, all of self-righteousness, which was the sin of the Jewish nation, will be expelled from all hearts. The mold of Christ will be upon each individual member of his body, and his people will be new bottles into which he can pour his new wine, and the new wine will not break the bottles. God will make known the mystery which hath been hidden for ages. He will, and I can't wait for that night, he will make known that known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27, verses 28 and 29 are also quoted. But there's so many things that we're still looking through, you know, the glass darkly. And if we continue to strive unto that perfection in Christ, let it be truly Christ our righteousness. Follow him and follow him alone. If anything tries to give up us the path any way, shape, or form, and even if our loved ones get in our face for doing so, so be it. Those who cannot deny, you know, what does it say in the word about that? If you cannot deny mother, brother, sister, father, you know, you're not worthy of his love. He's got to be first, 100%. Even if your own kids come against you, or if your own spouse comes against you, it's always got to be Christ first. Because the devil's going to, and, you know, you're going to be tested in some of those, you know, some people will be tested that way. Some people that their best friends that they've had, you know, for decades, they'll have to turn their back on. It just happened to me recently. You know, people you love and you worked with for many, many years. Christ has to come first. No two ways around it. It always has to be. She says, Jesus came to impart to the human soul the Holy Spirit by which the love of God is shed abroad in the heart. But it is impossible to endow men with the Holy Spirit who are set in their ideas, whose doctrines are all stereotyped and unchangeable, who are walking after the traditions and commandments of men, as were the Jews in the time of Christ. They were very punctilious. I think that's what she, you know, like punctuatious or whatever, you know, like to the point, like, you know, swallow a camel, strain and that kind of a thing. Let me look this word up, because there's a new one on me. So I'm going to go to that freedictionary.com thing, or the freedictionary.com, and look up punctilious or whatever. Let's see how it sounds. Oh, it's actually a word that's only used in Britain, and it says
punctilious.
Punctilious. and it's strictly attentive to minute details of form, inaction, or conduct. Okay, so it's similar to that straining a gnat and swallowing a camel thing. Okay. Well, hey, more or less the same thing. Or precise or scrupulous. And here's another thing here. Wait.
Well, killing it.
Okay, that, okay, they did have an American one, but the top one was Britain. Or English. Okay, punctilious. Okay, they were very punctilious in the observances of the church, very rigorous in following their forms, but they were destitute of vitality and religious devotion. They were represented by Christ as like the dry skins, which were then used as bottles. The gospel of Christ could not be placed in their hearts, for there was no room to contain it. They could not be the new bottles into which he could pour his new wine. Christ was obliged to seek elsewhere than among the scribes and the Pharisees for bottles for his doctrine of truth and life. And this is another reason we strive on that perfection, because we want to be part of that number. I mean, think about it. You got all these men of the cloth 2,000 years ago that Christ could have used to herald, or the Father could have used to herald the arrival of Christ, right? But who did he pick? He picked John the Baptist. The guy that got his teaching, he learned from, you know, his parents, of course, as well as from the scriptures, and just living in the wild, being one with God. The Lord didn't choose the men of the cloth because of, for obvious reasons. Just like today. I mean, and so, like if the Lord were to come among us, seeking those that he would need to go forward and do a special work for him, I praise the Lord's name that many of us would be chosen and picked to go forward and do that work, because most of us strive unto that perfection. But there are churches out there where the Lord doesn't even go in their neighborhood. It's so bad. But yet they claim him Lord. She goes on. He must find men who are willing to have regeneration of heart. He came to give to men new hearts. He said, a new heart also will I give you. But the self-righteous of that day and of this day feel no need of having a new heart. Jesus passed by the scribes and the Pharisees, for they felt no need of a Savior. They were wedded to forms and ceremonies. These services had been instituted by Christ. They had been full of vitality and spiritual beauty. But the Jews had lost the spiritual life from their ceremonies and clung to the dead forms after spiritual life, spiritual life was extinct among them. When they departed from the requirements and commandments of God, they sought to supply the place of that which they had lost by multiplying their own requirements and making more rigorous demands than had God. And the more rigid they grew, the less of the love of Spirit of God they manifested. It's kind of like the Roman Catholic Church did the same thing, because it was the same Spirit that was moving them. That's why they came up with all these weird, you know, demands of the people that none of them were biblical, nothing. You know, everything from indulgences to genuflecting, you know, is just crazy. And they still do it to this day. They got the indulgences back and they never stopped genuflecting. So she goes on to say that Christ said to the people, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they did or they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. For they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. It's just like what the preachers today. Do as I say, not as I do. That's all the TV preachers. Actually, all the preachers now. She goes on, or the Lord goes on, Matthew 23 here. It says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their, it looks like a, that looks like pterodactyl, kind of. I know this is in the scriptures, but every time I come across it, I have a hard time pronouncing it. So guess where I'm headed? I'm going to try to get it on, you know, the freedictionary.com thing again here. Hold on, I got to get a browser up. Oh, wait, somebody's got it in here. Phylacteries? Is that what it is? Phylacteries? Correct. Ookie dokie. All right. So they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Sounds like the Pope, doesn't it? Or all the priests. I mean, whenever a bishop or a cardinal came into town, forget about it. He got the highest seat. They all bowed to him. Rabbi, well, you know, Cardinal this, Cardinal that, or Bishop, or Father that, you know, or Your Eminence. Yeah, you like when it's a bishop on up, it's your, you know, Your Eminence or Your Holiness. Well, actually, the Holiness was always, it was mainly for the Pope. I mean, they just, it's mesmerism and literal hypnotism. So, oh, what is it? What is phylacteries? Well, let's go find out, because I don't know. I don't remember, because I know I've looked it up before, but, you know. All right, dictionary, free dictionary, let's see. Phylactery, and it's pronounced?
Phylactery.
And it's called Judaism. Either of two small leather boxes, each containing strips of parchment inscribed with quotations from the Hebrew scriptures, one of which is strapped to the forehead and the other on the left arm, traditionally worn by the Jewish men during the morning worship, except on Sabbath. And you know, every now and then you see, because I used to watch movies years ago, and I don't watch them anymore, of course, any of them, but it looked like a black box on the forehead, and there was scripture in there. They kind of have something similar to that on the, like when I used to hang windows, when I first got married, I used to hang windows in these high-rises on the outskirts of the Loop. And they had these, it looked like a wheat sprig on an angle, nailed to the doorpost. And you could slide it open, and inside there was a long scroll in Hebrew lettering. So, but that had to do something, that was something to do with the blood on the doorpost things. But that wasn't the phylactery thing. That I can't. They had a special name for that, but I can't remember what it was. Because I asked an old Jewish woman what it meant, and she told me. And I thought, well, that's interesting. All right. So backtracking a little bit, but all it says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries, in other words, make them bigger so they can see them, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uttermost parts, rooms of the feast, and so we already read all that. So. And then, yeah, say, Rabbi. And then it says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise, or anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have to, done. These ought ye have, ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. And that's, of course, Jesus speaking in Matthew 23, verses 2 to 7, and verse 23. And then Sister White goes on to say that the remnant church is called to go through an experience similar to that of the Jews and the true witness who walks up and down in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And he has a solemn message to bear to his people. He says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Revelation 2 verses 4 and 5. And that is something many of us have to do every now and then. But still, this is where men of God have a problem too. They refuse to do this act. They refuse to repent. They feel they're above all that. They're without sin. They you know, they can't be possibly be wrong or whatever. Oh, you just don't understand what I'm saying, kind of a theology, whatever. Pride, yeah, just more or less pride. And she goes on to say, the love of God has been waning in the church, and as a result, the love of self has sprung up into new activity. With the loss of love for God, there has come the loss of love for the brethren. The church may meet all the description that is given of the Ephesian church, and yet fail in vital godliness. Of them, Jesus said, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. All right, where is the next subsection here? Oh, we're almost done. So let me just finish it. This is the last page. Page 388. Last page. So we'll go about 5 minutes over. Right, and she says, a legal religion has been thought quite the correct religion for this time, but it is a mistake. The rebuke of Christ to the Pharisees is applicable to those who have lost from the heart their first love. A cold, legal religion can never lead souls to Christ, for it is a loveless, Christless religion. When fastings and prayers are practices in a self-justifying spirit, they are abominable to God. You know, like the Pharisees going around, you know, look at me, I'm fasting. And she goes on, she says, the solemn assembly for worship, the round of religious ceremonies, the external humiliation, the imposed sacrifice, all proclaim to the world the testimony that the doer of these things considers himself righteous. These things call attention to the observer of rigorous duties, saying, this man is entitled to heaven. But it is all a deception. Works will not buy for us an entrance into heaven. The one great offering, capital O, by the way, the one great offering, which, of course, she's talking about Jesus, that has been made is ample for all who will believe. The love of Christ will animate the believer with new life. He who drinks from the water of the fountain of life will be filled with the new wine of the kingdom. Faith in Christ will be the means whereby the right spirit and motive will actuate the believer, and all goodness and heavenly mindedness will proceed from him who looks unto Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. Look up to God. Look not to men. And I had a problem here, like, often, even when I was a young Christian. I would always look up to the pastor, and that guy can do no wrong. But, that's Catholicism for you. And still, even later in life, I come across brothers or sisters in the faith that I trust, and sometimes I trust a little bit too much, and they may say error and not realize it, but then of course the Holy Spirit does. Sometimes it takes a week, could take a month, it could take a year, but eventually I find out that truth is truth. Got to stick with that. But she says, look up to God, look not to men. God is your heavenly Father who is willing patiently to bear with your infirmities and to forgive and heal them. And the same toss of the coin is, don't trust anything I say either. I don't trust anything anybody says, and you shouldn't trust anything I say. It's the scripture and the scripture alone, like a Berean. You got to be like a Berean. Because I'm just a man like anybody else. And you're just a man or just a woman like anybody else. And so you can mess up, I can mess up. And I've messed up plenty. But I like to ask for forgiveness when some people can't. But that too you have to learn. To humble yourself to ask for forgiveness. But anyway, she says, she's quoting here now from John 17:3, where Jesus is in prayer. He says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. By beholding Christ, you will become changed. Until you hate your former pride, your former vanity and self-esteem, your self-righteousness and unbelief, you will cast these sins aside as worthless burden and walk humbly, meekly, trustfully before God. You will practice love, patience, gentleness, goodness, mercy, and every grace that dwells in the child of God, and will at last find a place among the sanctified and the holy. Amen to that. And I hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. I know I was. I love this woman's writings. Because I love the way she uses the scriptures, and the fact is, she's a prophet, so. Amen. So why don't we have a little word of prayer before, as we end. So please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us with the changing of the showbread once again on Sabbath day. Thank you for letting it stay firmly planted in our hearts. And thank you for keeping your hedge of angels all about us at all times and teaching us how to keep that armor on us. The Holy Spirit, the shield of faith, all of it, the helmet of salvation, everything, Father. Thank you for giving us those tools that we need in this warfare. And thank you for blessing us each and every time that we go into the scriptures in our morning studies. And thank you so much for blessing us when we're in prayer. And thank you for blessing all those that we lifted up a few moments ago and everybody that's on our prayer list, even those that come against us. We lift them up to you too, Father, that you bless them with repentant hearts so that they too can join in the wonders and the blessings of your love for all eternity. And again, to the best of our ability, we pray in the name of your Son, our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.